in 1985, English farmers began to fear for their livelihood as cows began to look sick, weak, and were showing signs of decay. They would suddenly go mad and then die. Panic began to set in. Farmers and civilians alike were baffled. In 1918, people of all ages began to flood into hospitals with chills, fevers, and fatigue. The cause at the time was unknown. The casualties were millions. In 1888, 240 people lay dead as a result of a severe hailstorm in India. What do all of these have in common? Mad cow's disease, Spanish flu, and a huge hailstorm. Nature, right? We ascribe glory to the world around us by saying nature caused a disease in cows that devastated humans and beasts. We blame a bird for spreading the flu and killing thousands of people. And we look to the sky and claim an updraft in a thunderstorm raise water droplets above freezing and then release them, causing hail. That's what killed those people. Nature is unpredictable, we say. Nature, it causes natural disasters year after year. But what we fail to see, or what we don't want to see, is that nature is under the sovereign rule of our Creator, Yahweh God. We shy away from placing responsibility on God because if nature is the cause of hardship in my life, it's not a big deal. But if God is the one who oversaw my hardship and my pain, that makes me uneasy. Matt Chandler once said, "Comfort is the God of this generation." So suffering is seen as a problem to be solved and not a providence of God. The book of Exodus, particularly the plagues, cause us to ask, if God is sovereign, why are people dying? Why do horrible things happen in the world? And why do I suffer? The Bible's answer to these questions may not sit well with most of us at first. But I think through patience and humility, we should be able to see that bad things happen in this life because we have rebelled against God. We do not give God all glory, honor, and praise. In Exodus chapter 9, we will see that disaster has come upon Egypt for the purpose of God's glory. Thus, the main thrust of this section of the plagues is that God receives glory in calamities. So if you haven't, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. But before I read it, I wanted to help set the stage for the next few plagues that we're going to talk about tonight. So far, we've seen the plagues, they kind of come in cycles of three, pounding against the concrete heart of Pharaoh. Plague one, Yahweh broke the God of the Nile by turning her life-giving water into death-giving blood. Plague two, Yahweh crushed the head of Egypt's fertility god by causing frogs to swarm everywhere. And then plagues three through four brought about lice and biting insects, reminding Egypt that even the smallest insect serves Yahweh. So as a reminder, these cycles begin in three. So you have the beginning of this cycle starts with Pharaoh receiving a warning in the morning. I like to think of them as warnings in the mornings. You might even start a podcast called Warnings in the Mornings. The second cycle of the plague begins with Moses going to Pharaoh. That phrase, go to Pharaoh. And then there's a warning. Then the third in this cycle, there is no warning. The plague just comes and hits Pharaoh. So you have this cycle of a warning in the morning, then a warning not in the morning, and then you have no warning and a plague. So the first plague we're going to see tonight is plague number 5, but that plague is actually the second plague in the second cycle of plagues. So verse 1 shows it begins with the phrase, "Go to Pharaoh." So as we dig into this plague, it should sound familiar and should bring to mind the second plague with the frogs and the eighth plague with the locusts. So let's read Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of Yahweh will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But Yahweh will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' Then Yahweh set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow Yahweh will do this thing in the land.' The next day, Yahweh did this thing. All the livestock of Egypt, of the Egyptians, died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." The fifth plague is interesting in that it doesn't really focus on the effect of the plague, but rather focuses on the distinction between Israel and Egypt. We first saw this distinction back in 8:23, and the reason Moses highlights this distinction is to open the eyes of Pharaoh to the astounding fact that Yahweh, the sole God of Israel, possesses all things. As Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, God's, the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is making clear, I have created Israel as my vessel of mercy, and Egypt as my vessel of wrath." Thus, in verse 1, we see Moses again reminding Pharaoh, Yahweh is the one demanding the release of Israel, and Yahweh wants them to be released so that he can be worshipped. Looking at verse 2, we see Yahweh explicitly placing blame on Pharaoh for not letting Israel go. Literally, it says, "For you should refuse to do so, and once again, tighten your grip on them." Yahweh is saying the despair, the pain, the utter chaos that is happening to Egypt is a direct result of your sin, Pharaoh. And if you continue in your way, Yahweh will continue to devastate you and your people. I kind of want to just stop for a second and reflect on how often we are giving warnings from God through his people or through his word about fleeing our sins, and yet we continue to sink low into our hard hearts and ignore the consequences of our sins. Liz and I just finished watching a show called Man in the High Castle, a fictional show about what would have happened if Germany won World War II. It's a devastating show about the realities of letting our sin run amok. I'm going to spoil a little bit, just FYI. The main character, John Smith, serves early on in the U.S. Army during World War II. And when Germany wins, all the generals are given an option to switch sides. What does John Smith do? He tells his wife and his family, "We're going to switch sides for the good of our family so that we don't die." And this show goes on for 4 seasons, and there's a lot of drama and intense things that get you connected with John Smith. But at the end of the show, he's confronted with his sin. When his life is falling apart, his son has died, his daughters hate him, and his wife is on the brink of divorce. She looks at him and says, "This thing that we are a part of is a crime." And he looks up at his wife I watched it today and almost cried. It's a TV show. And he says, I know, but I don't know how to stop. He let sin have its way with him and his family by making excuse after excuse. Hebrews 3:12 reminds us, believers, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Pharaoh, when he saw the mercies of God in the Exodus, tightened his grip around his sin. When you see the mercies of God in your life, don't tighten your grip around sin. But repent and know all pain and suffering should actually point you back to the mercies of God. Yahweh is making himself known to Pharaoh through these plagues to show him, I'm a merciful God. We'll see even in a little bit that God could have killed Pharaoh right away, but patiently waited. Verse 3 goes on to explain what this plague will look like. And here's a literal rendering. We'll help kind of add weight to what's going on in this verse. It says literally, look, the hand of Yahweh is about to be against your livestock, which is in the field, against the horses, against the donkeys, against the camels, against the cattle, against the sheep, a very heavy pestilence. Revealing that Yahweh himself is the one personally handing out these plagues. He's showing to all, especially to Pharaoh, I am the creator. And verses 4 through 6 makes clear that God is distinguishing between Israel and Egypt. This distinction, which I just mentioned, begins, and we first see it back in 8:23, during the fourth plague. But will be made all the more clear in this plague because of what verse 7 says. It says this, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. Pharaoh is actually able to check to see, did God actually do what he's going to say, or what he said he was going to do? And he finds out not a single animal of Israel died during this plague. Looking back at these seven verses, I want to note a few things. The first thing of note is how God yet again is obliterating their idols and their false gods. Egypt viewed their livestock, particularly their cows, as one of their great gods. They loved their cattle. Probably more than if you had cattle, you would love them. Their god, Apis, was a living bull. They selected a bull, one of the top bulls, and they would grab this bull and say, this is our god. You know what they'd do with the bull? They would then take it into the innermost part of their temple. And he would live in the temple, and they would worship this god. And anytime he would die, they would have an elaborate burial for this god, and they would select a new bull. They loved this bull, because this bull to them was their god incarnate. And yet he would continue to die. And what does God do with their gods? He destroys them. He says, I'll kill them with a plague they didn't even know about. And he'll do it again with the boils in the next plague. So Yahweh is yet again saying, your false gods under me have no power at all. The second thing of note, and I'm pretty sure you probably all caught it, is the fact that the Bible says all their livestock died. And yet, if you just read a few more verses, there's some livestock that get boils. So what's going on here? The Bible's not consistent, right? No, it's obvious it's not. I think the word all should be rendered as all kinds. Basically, every kind of animal in Egypt was killed, but that doesn't mean every single animal was killed. And there's also a telling here. It says all kinds of animals in the field. So most likely, all the animals that they left out grazing died. So probably almost all of them. But enough to where the next plague can still attack some of their livestock. And lastly, I noted this last time I was up here, but there's this play on of words again, of the word send. And I'm just going to read it how I translated it. But verse 1, it says, Then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, send my people away that they may serve me. For if you refuse to send them and still hold them, behold, the hand of Yahweh will send a very severe plague on your livestock. And then in verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. This play on of words is showing that Pharaoh will send anything he wants, but he's not going to send the Israelites. Moses, as he's writing this, is kind of, in a sense, making fun. Like, God's going to send plagues, I'm going to send Moses, I'm going to send all these things, and then Pharaoh's going to send some things too. But he's not going to send what God actually wants him to. That word send is all throughout this chapter, so you might hear me bring it up again. In verses 8 through 12, we have the sixth plague. Let me read 8 through 12. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast and throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. But Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. Verses 8 through 12, we have the sixth plague, which is the third plague in the second cycle. So we should expect it to be quick, have no warning, and result in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The one unique thing about this one is that Yahweh is said to have hardened Pharaoh's heart, which in the plague account, this is the first time. We know he said he would harden it before the plague accounts, but actually in the plagues, this is the first time Yahweh is said to have hardened Pharaoh's heart. But before we get into that, let's look at 8 through 10, where Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh and with soot in hand throw it upward, where Yahweh turns it into fine dust over all of Egypt, causing boils on man and beast. This act is significant for a few reasons. First, notice how in the plague we have things that have come from water, from dust, and air, and now we have a plague that's coming from soot, which is actually a subtle allusion back to chapter 5 and chapter 1, where Israel is forced to work by making bricks in a furnace that creates soot. So Yahweh is basically before Pharaoh, yet again showing him what you intended for evil, God will intend for good. And the soot being thrown into the sky as well reflects a heavenward action. As they all look upward to the heavens, the God of the heavens performs a miracle before their eyes, resulting in pain on all animals and beasts of Egypt. Verse 11 then shows the magicians respond, who seem, I think, to appear less and less in the plagues. They've also seemed to have given up back in chapter 8, verse 19. And yet, for the first time, we see that they're not even, you know, we saw that they weren't able to duplicate the plagues. Then we saw that they called the plagues God's finger. And now we see that they can't even stand before Moses. And if you remember in 8:14, it says they could not replicate the creating of the gnats. And here, when I read the could not, I thought the next words would be could not cure the boils. But what's the phrase? They could not stand before Moses, which is ironic because over and over again in chapter 7, verse 14, chapter 8, verse 20, and again in 9:13, Moses has been said to take his stand against Pharaoh. Here, the magicians are defeated, and this is the last time they appear in Exodus. The plagues have become such that Pharaoh is now alone. His people hate him. His magicians don't stand up for him. His comrades have left him. He's alone. And ironically, who is said to have hardened his heart? Yahweh. So it's as if Pharaoh has to lean on Yahweh for support. The fact that Pharaoh would remain hard-hearted even after seeing all of his livestock die and all of the livestock of Israel remain alive is an enigma until we see verse 12. And remember, back in chapter 4, that God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. God is keeping Pharaoh consistent in what Pharaoh loves most, himself. How crazy is this narrative? Gods being decimated, animals dying, people being plagued by boils, magicians failing miserably at their jobs, Yahweh strengthening the one guy who can let Israel go. At this point in the narrative, there seems to just be chaos, pain, and devastation. Why, though? Why all these crazy events? It is because Yahweh is revealing to Moses, to Israel, to Egypt, and to Pharaoh, and to us readers, that he is in complete control. God raised up Pharaoh and then hardened his heart, not as a response to Pharaoh's previous sins against God. He raised him up for the purpose of hardening his heart to bring himself glory. God's ways are always beyond us. But one amazing thing we can know is that God does all things for his glory and for the good of those who love him, as Romans 8:28 reminds us. Thus, when we wrestle with the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, don't go inward and scream, "Why would you do this, God?" Rather, go outward and look to Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane cries out, "Not why, but not my will, but yours, O God." We know why. It's for God's glory and for our good. What we need to do is wrap our hearts and our minds around the fact that God is good and that God is conforming us. The fact that Jesus, God incarnate, cries out to God in his pain should remind us in our pain, we don't cry out why. We cry out, "Make me more like Christ. Help my weakness. I believe, help my unbelief." So what we see in these two plagues is Yahweh obliterating false gods. We see Yahweh revealing all the more the distinction between his people and his enemies. And we also see that God is going to continue to harden Pharaoh's heart, and that God is the ultimate creator of all things. So as we look at this seventh plague tonight, let's just be reminded that God is the God of creator, of the creation. So let's read 13 through 35. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning.'" Warnings in the mornings. "And present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, send my people away that they may serve me. For this time I will send my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out or sent my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose," underline this, "I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not send them away. Behold, about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send your livestock and all that you have in the fields into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die, and hail will fall on them. Then whoever feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of Yahweh left his slave and his livestock in the field. Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, every plant of the field and in the land of Egypt.' So Moses stretched out his staff toward the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down the earth. And Yahweh rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of hail. Very heavy hail, such as never been seen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. Yahweh is in the right, and I, my people, are in the wrong. Plead with Yahweh, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, or I will send you away, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to Yahweh. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. But as for you and your servants, I know you do not yet fear Yahweh God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late and coming up." So Moses went out of the city from God and stretched out his hands to the Yahweh. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This is the last cycle of plagues, and this one begins with the longest narrative of the plagues that we've seen. For a variety of reasons, this one's extended, but one of the main reasons is that out of the seven plagues, we haven't seen a human die. This is the first plague that actually brings about a human, takes the life of a human. So this is a turning point, actually, in the plague narrative. The plagues have gone from annoying, frustrating, and painful, to messing up livestock, to killing animals, to now not only killing plants and animals, but also humans. Thus, a longer narrative is given to show that Yahweh is about to make himself known all the more as the God of life and death. So verse 13 opens up with Moses rising up early and taking a stand before Pharaoh and calling Pharaoh to repent by sending Israel away. But in this plague, Yahweh says, "For this time, I am about to send all my blows to your heart and against your servants and against your people." That's verse 14. Notice, this sounds like plague 5. But instead of the livestock being listed, people are listed. I also use the word blows instead of plague, because here the word is actually a little different word, and it has a nuance of brutal force or devastating effects. And I also translated yourself as heart, which if you have an ESV, it actually has it in the footnote. Heart is a better rendering because of how Pharaoh's heart has been hardened by the Lord and continues to be hardened. Even these plagues will cause him to remain steadfast against Yahweh because he responds to God's mercy with rebellion rather than humility. So now in the latter half of verse 14 through verse 17, should remove all doubt as to why these plagues have come one after another, and as to why God didn't just liberate Israel right away, and as to why Pharaoh remains in opposition to God. God's explanation to Pharaoh is that he has sent all these plagues so that Pharaoh would know Yahweh is God over all the earth, and there are none like him. The theme of knowing Yahweh is the heartbeat of Exodus, and it is particularly the heartbeat of the plagues. Over and over again, Yahweh acts in the lives of Egypt, Pharaoh, Israel, and the surrounding people so that they will know him. And this statement should cause you to go back to 5:2, chapter 5, verse 2, where Pharaoh says, "Who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh." God at the seventh plague is making clear to Pharaoh, "You know me now. You know who I am. And yet you continue to harden your heart." And Yahweh also sent these plagues to show the whole world who he is. And verses 15 through 16 powerfully explain that Yahweh could have destroyed all of Egypt. Look at 15. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. He could have liberated Israel merely by speaking. And yet Yahweh acts in history. His unrivaled supremacy is seen in each plague. Thus, this account establishes Yahweh's credentials as the one true God over Israel and over all the land. Thus, his awesome power must be demonstrated in one plague after another. And Pharaoh's hard heart remains hard to put God on display for the universe to see. He is king, and he will have glory. In verses 17 through 21, the seventh plague is explained, where Yahweh says he will send hail on Egypt so severe that none have seen anything like it since the foundation of Egypt, which is an idiom from since the beginning of the world. But with this plague, there comes an option for relief, which has not been seen in any of the other plagues. In verse 19, it says, "Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter." The people are given an option to say, "I believe this God. I'm going to go protect my animals and my people." This is a clear display of God's mercy. He could have killed every Egyptian early on, but so far he's only sent plague that harmed them and their things. And now the first plague that he sends that's going to kill some people, he says, "If you don't want to die, here's your way out." And some people listen. Verses 20 and 21 show that there's a few listening, and a few that fear the word of Yahweh, which is actually an odd rendering. In the Old Testament, those who put their faith or fear in Yahweh, it's said to have feared Yahweh. There's not this feared the word, it's feared Yahweh. So that subtle change, and in the context of what Egypt's been doing, and in light of verse 30, where Moses explicitly says, "You guys didn't fear Yahweh," it shows that these people are only responding to a God, not the God. They're saying, "You have a God, yes, and I see that he's powerful, so I'm going to heed his word, but I'm not actually trusting or putting my faith in him." They're just protecting themselves. Verses 22 through 26 explain this devastating plague and what it did to Egypt. Look at verse 23. Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven. I'm going to translate it a little different. "And Yahweh let loose thunder and hail, and fire went along earthward. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail, and fire flashing continuing in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail." The picture here is Yahweh casting down this hail, devastating the land. Moses, the author, I think, is peeling back the curtain and letting Israel and everyone see that this is God's wrath. And that God isn't just a God of love, but also is a God of wrath. Verse 25 says, "Everything was struck down in the fields, plants, animals, humans, and trees. Like a blistering whirlwind, Yahweh did as he declared, and crushed the livelihood of the Egyptians. And yet in Goshen, God's rainbow shone, protecting every single Israelite in the land." Oh, if only we would heed the warnings of Scripture. If only we would be humble enough to fall on our knees before God and flee temptation and sin. The picture of God being displayed is his wrath. This wrathful God typically causes us, clean-cut, proper Christians, to squirm a little. And we typically shy away from a wrathful God and say, "Well, that's the God of the Old Testament." The God of the New Testament is Jesus, who's love, peace, and kindness. While God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, he is also just, and thus he will pour out his wrath on those who reject him. But on those who love him, on those he calls his children, he cares for, he protects, he holds fast to. And he loves so much that he actually crushed his own son, Jesus Christ. So not that not just Goshen could be saved, but so that all of the world would be saved if they repent of their sins and embrace Jesus as Lord. You see, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And over again, Yahweh displays his love in the Exodus by sending plague after plague after plague, calling all who can see his sign to repent. And yet over and over and over again, they turned from him. The God of the Old Testament displays his love for all humanity by sacrificing Jesus Christ as our substitutionary atonement, delivering us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The glory of God will be had through the judgment of some, resulting in the salvation of others. As this narrative concludes, in verses 27 through 35, Pharaoh calls Moses, like normal, "Stop the plagues. Can't handle this." But this time he admits that he sinned. But notice he says, "This time I have sinned." Showing yet again, he still does not believe in Yahweh and will remain steadfastly against him. He is only willing to admit his wrong in the present and not in the past. But on top of that, he doesn't even confess his sins to God. He just says, "Moses, I've wronged Yahweh. Do something for me. Go pray to God," rather than going to God himself. Moses won't be fooled this time. He boldly says in verse 30, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear Yahweh God." Verses 31 and 32 are kind of this historical note of what happened, of how not all of their crops were destroyed. And then verse 33 is a subtle verse about Yahweh stopping the storm. But notice what Pharaoh does in the middle of the storm. He walks out from Pharaoh in the middle of the storm, and not a single thing happens to him. God shows mercy to his people. God protects his people. And though suffering and calamity happen, God is with his people in the midst of the storm. Verses 34 and 35 show how Pharaoh responds to the blue sky. He sinned yet again and hardened his heart yet again. How the guise of the blue skies often bring us false comfort. We cry out for relief. "Lord, give me rest from my sickness. Lord, heal my dying child. Lord, bless me with a spouse, with a child, with fill in the blank." And as soon as the relief comes, we look upward. And rather than praising the one who gave us the relief, we praise the relief. And we go back into our routine of life where God is made void and I am made much of. Rather than asking the Lord to remove our hardships, we should seek to ask God to help us see his mercies in the hardships. Pharaoh didn't see any mercy in the hardship. Moses and the Israelites did, and they trusted. They took their livestock in. They had faith that Goshen would remain free from these plagues. Pharaoh and his people were all about themselves and cared only about themselves. So as I close tonight, you may be thinking, "Joshua, you probably didn't do a very good job with application." You also might be thinking, "How do I respond to this message? What am I supposed to do the rest of the week?" I'd encourage you to come and see who God is by opening your Bible. To come and see that God is good. To come and see that he delights in blessing his people. To come and see that none will stand before him who say, "See, God, what I have done." Come and see that those who stand before him look to Jesus and merely say, I am unworthy, but he, the Christ, is. Your suffering may not end in this lifetime, but Jesus can bring comfort in this lifetime because Jesus has died and risen and has ascended into heaven. The plagues are God's mercy, but plagues don't look like mercy when we have hardened our heart and turned our hearts away from God. Humble yourself, open your Bibles, read and pray, so that when you stand before the throne, you look to Jesus. And he looks to God. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray.